Timothy. They picked up Timothy. And then once they got Timothy, God changed their courses a couple times. They wanted to go one way, and the Holy Spirit said, nope. And then they said, okay, we'll go this way. The Holy Spirit did that again when they were going one way, and finally got to Troas. And who did they pick up there? Anybody remember? Dr. Luke. They picked up Luke, all right? So that's the missionary team that God is putting together as they are responding to the Macedonian call. And as they responded to the Macedonia call, that's here in chapter 16, we see clearly that there is a reason for that. And we talked about the message that I preached, I believe it was last week on Sunday night, on the truth that they saw the call of a man crying out to help us. And just a reminder to us that there are many people out there in need. And notice the Holy Spirit could have said there, had the writer of Acts, Luke, write, help me. And notice the man there in Macedonia, it didn't say, help me. It said, help us. There's a lot of people in need tonight. There's a lot of people in need here. And they're in need of the gospel. They're in need of God's people giving the gospel. And so that's what they're doing. They're obedient to the call of God. And we talked about how it was a unified call. Luke, as he wrote this, he says, we assuredly that God had called us to Macedonia and had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And so we see as they started moving through that area, they were go to the big city of Philippi. And there they would begin their first, I would say, major witnessing, if you will. I'm sure they were witnessing along the way. But Paul and those come to a woman in verse 14 by the name of Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple, of the Jewish faith, and she was very religious. And because the Bible says in verse 14, she worshiped God. But here's the thing. She was not born again. She did not have a relationship with Christ. And this is a great reminder. Although we're not going to dive into this, we could. This is a great reminder that there are a lot of religious people in our world today, in our nation, that worship God, but they do not have a personal relationship with Christ. And can I say this as dogmatically as I can? It is impossible to worship God truly apart from Jesus Christ. Impossible. And so God saw this woman's heart, though, and God was working in her heart, and God opened up her heart, her understanding, as the Word of God was being spoken there. As we see in verse 14, it says that the heart was opened by the Lord, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And so, again, we see God using His servant to speak His Word here. We're reminded that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so when we have opportunity to share the gospel, we always want to make sure we give God's Word more than we give our Word. Because that's what's going, God's going to use to bring faith. So that's what happens. We see that she attended, she responded. In verse 15, it says she got baptized and her household. Now, some would use this verse to say, oh, see, here's proof of household faith. One gets saved, they're all saved. Well, that is truly, truly stretching Scripture. To twist it, to say into that, I have no doubt that this lady got saved and she got a burden for her family and she went and told them her testimony and look what God did in my life and these men have the truth and they received that by faith when they got word too. Everyone gets saved the same way, friends. It's by faith in Christ. And we know that that's what took place here. So God's moving. He has moved them over into the what we know as Europe today, Greece specifically. This is where God was opening up the door to the rest of the world as these missionaries are going forth. And boy, are things exciting. And then we see that she even tried to get them to stay for a while. And so they did stay for just a little bit, but they were moving on. In verse 15, verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. And we talked about how they were met with opposition right off. And we talked about how it was interesting how God, we see in the Word of God, how God's people are always met with opposition, especially in the ministry of prayer. The Lord gives us the grace and strength to have the prayer life that we need, but no doubt about it, none of us, and I use this in the context of our flesh, okay? None of us want to pray in our flesh. We don't want to make excuses about that. We would like to put it off. We would like to do other things. But when God's Spirit is in control, there's a desire to pray. And so they were going to pray, but then Satan's going to try to discourage them. And we see this damsel, this young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination. She was possessed with a demon. And she used that as her livelihood, because that demon gave her the ability to tell the future things. And we see that it was being profitable to some of the authorities in that town. Well, when Paul got irritated, if you will, because we see, the reason I say irritated, because we see is she cried unto them, saying, "These servants of the Most High God went show unto us the way of salvation." The verse 18 says, she did this for how long? Many days. So this was not just a kind of a one-time occurrence, like walking down the street and this lady just comes out of nowhere and starts crying out around Paul. But she followed them around for days. So here tells me Paul was patient with her. Had to be. But it came to a point where Paul said, okay, enough is enough. This Satan is trying to hinder God's work here. And I have no doubt that during those days that they heard the gospel, she heard the gospel. But notice what she is saying. What she is saying may surprise you. Notice what your Bible says. What was she crying out? She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And so as she was doing this, that's a true statement. And may I just say that let that be a reminder to us as believers that it is possible for evil, okay, for the devil to have a channel to say things that are true, but for the wrong reason. And he uses it to twist, and he can use it to deceive, and he's an angel of light, and that's a perfect example of here, that he can seem all righteous, but really he was trying to use it to distract and to destroy, and he still does that to this day. He uses that tactic. But here, Paul sees right through it. It's like, this is not right. And what did Paul do as an apostle? He had the power of God on his life. And notice what he did. After being grieved, he turned and said to the Spirit, he said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, that's so important, because he didn't say, "You come out in my name, you come out in Peter's name, you come out in so-and-so's name." No, in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is. That's where the power is. It's all in Jesus' name. Listen, there is not a Christian on the face of this earth that has the power to cast out a demon. Not one. And never will. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that is what Paul did. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you come out." And he did. This demon came out of her. It says that same hour, that immediately left to her. Well, at that point, in verse 19, we see that that's going to stir up big trouble. Verse 19, the master saw that the hope of their gains, these greedy men and you could tell evil, there is no mercy in evil. No mercy in evil. I mean, think about this slave girl, enslaved by a demon, and these greedy masters, these greedy officials, could care less about the destruction that demon was bringing on that poor girl. It was just, all it mattered to them was their advantage, that they could make their money. And that is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says, is it not? The love of money is the root of all evil. And buddy, I tell you, it is very obvious here that Satan was controlling not only this damsel, this young lady, but he was controlling these men, and they were going after the men of God. And so they do. And what happens? They gather them together in verse 19. They saw they were upset, so they drew the Paul and Silas into the marketplace and to the rulers. That was where the judge would be, many times the Bema seat, if you will, right around the marketplace. And it says that brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And then it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So here we have it in this context. Paul and Silas were on their journey. Remember, I mentioned that in the message the other day. When they first left Antioch, can you imagine what Silas was saying to Paul? So, you know, thinking, "Oh, Paul, what's this going to be like?" Or maybe it was Paul saying, "Silas, now we got into some things when Barnabas and I were on our first trip. And now I can imagine Silas, if he's anything like me, I'm not saying he is, but if I was in Silas' shoes, I would be like, 'Oh, here we go.'" This is kind of what I think I was thinking we would probably get into with the Apostle Paul. And so he does. They are going to get themselves in trouble here, but it is miraculous how they respond to this trouble. All right. So the Bible says that they take a beating. Verse 22. And they were humiliated, as well, because it wasn't necessary for their clothes, to be, torn off in a hurriedly fashion. Like it was urgent, okay? But they didn't care about that. They could care less. They wanted to draw attention to these men, and these magistrates wanted to kind of show off their power. And the Bible says that they just tore their clothes off right there and began to beat them. And the Bible says there were laid many stripes upon them. Now, this is important as well. Because this many stripes here, in the Jewish law, they were limited to how many stripes they could receive. Well, not so under Roman law. And so these stripes, if you could put it in our terminology, if you will, it'd almost be beaten with a cane pole. And beaten so bad that it rips the skin off the back. And it would have just been a truly bloody mess upon their bodies from taking that beating. And so that's where they were, and it didn't end there. So not only are they beat with many stripes, the Word of God says, it says, then they were cast into prison. And we notice here, not just in the prison, not in any room, but it was a specific room. It says, charging the jailer in verse 23, verse 24, it says, who having received such a charge, the jailer had received such a charge, not for them not to get loose and for them to be truly in bondage. It says here, thrust them into the inner prison. That was the innermost part of the prison, the darkest place that you could possibly find in that prison. And so not only that, but then made their feet fast in the stocks. So put yourself in their place. It was rough. It was so rough. I mean, here they are. You know they're in a lot of pain. I can't relate with them. I mean, yes, growing up, my dad got a hold of me plenty of times where my backside was hurting. And it was, and by the way, I'm glad he did, okay? It has a big part of where I am today. What's that? No, I was not glad then. I was not glad then. In fact, there were some things I tried to do to avoid it. And one time it got me more trouble. And I'll tell you about it some other time. But yeah, it got me in big trouble when I tried to avoid it. But nevertheless, I can't even begin to relate with Paul and Silas, the beating that they took in this instance. I can't imagine the excruciating pain that they were experiencing. So they were hurting. They had been thoroughly beaten with many stripes. And then they're going to be cast into this very dark prison, and it is very poor conditions too. You just think the worst of conditions, the rodents, feces there, just excrement. It was just bad. Okay, it was a bad environment, a rough environment, and you can only imagine what it could have been like. Very, very awful. So that's where they are, and then they are enslaved, if you will, by the chains. They are in bondage. They are truly in captive. They are truly have been put in captive, and here there's no way out. So what's going to happen here? Well, several things could have taken place. I think if I would have been in their shoes, I think I would have, at least let me just go ahead and say Silas in Silas's sandals. Let me just say here, I would have been like, Paul, what in the world? What have we gotten into? I mean, man, I think I could have got an assistant pastor position somewhere in Jerusalem. I'm sure Peter would have helped me out. Maybe he could have started wording off these different vocations that he could have gotten in the ministry. I don't know if Silas did that. I don't think he did because of what the Word of God says. He could have done that. He could have been tempted to think that. And Paul himself thinking, wow, here we go again. I thought for sure things would have been a little better on this trip. But that's not what Paul was thinking, because of what the Word of God states here, as we're about to see. I want to see if several things here as we look at this situation. They are fast in the stocks, and you can think, man, what's next? What's the next step? They're here on this second missionary journey. They're wanting to continue in Philippi and continue on to Thessalonica. And by the way, we'll see in Thessalonica how they even, when he wrote to Thessalonians, he said how we were shamefully entreated. Talking about how they were treated there in Philippi. But just several things here. Number one, if you're taking notes, their bodies were hurting. Their bodies were hurting. They were in a lot of pain, folks. No painkillers. No comfort coming from any outside influence there anyway. Not only were their bodies hurting, their environment was hideous, as I mentioned. Their environment was hideous. But thirdly, and the message tonight, is that their worship was heard. And I want to just give a short challenge to us tonight on this. The power of prayer and praise. The power of prayer and praise. Would you pray with me? Father, would you just take the message tonight and use it in hearts and help us to draw closer to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be transformed by these truths. Please let it not just be, oh, we've heard this before, or I've preached this before, but God, may it be afresh and new and life-changing. For the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. The power of prayer and praise. We're going to see here God is going to use this situation in a great way. And I do believe that in this context, this was a part of God's plan. This is not something that God had them out on the second missionary journey. It's like, oh, man, oops. You never hear God saying, oops. God has never made a mistake, and He was guiding them, and He had this planned. And you say, is that cruel for God to allow His children to go through things like this? No, it's not cruel at all, because Jesus Christ set the perfect example for us. And Jesus Christ set the example, because through pain and suffering comes liberty and freedom for others to experience. Because of His pain and because of this pain, the same thing's going to happen here. It's going to result in someone being freed, someone that's going to be given great liberty, and someone that's going to find the gospel. So we see here that this worship was heard. Notice what the Bible says that in verse 25, and at midnight, it had gotten late. The hour was late. It was dark. And we see that Paul and Silas prayed. If you want to write in your Bible, it might even be encouraging to write out to the side, not complained. They prayed, not complained. You could also say here, or you could say worried. They did not worry. At midnight, Paul and Silas, it could say there that they worried, but they didn't. They prayed, and then it says they sang praises unto God. There, it could have said that they complained unto God. God, why do you have us here? We were serving you. We were doing things in your name, Lord. We're out here for you, and you got us in this dark place. This just isn't fair, God. This just isn't right. You know, that could have been the testimony, but it wasn't. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. And it says, the Bible, notice there, you can underline that. It says, and the prisoners heard them. I want to tell you, people are listening to you. They're listening to me every single day. They're listening to you in the time of a pandemic in a country that is hurting and many that are scared. I'm telling you, I talk with people and every day and over the past 2 months, and I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to be condescending at all, but I'm just telling you a truth here. People are really scared right now. You can hear it in their voice. You can hear it in the way some of them are responding. And then you pour on that the division that a lot of the country is experiencing these days. And people are seriously fearful. And there's people looking for hope. And what they need to hear is the same things that these prisoners heard at the time. They need to hear God's people praying. They need to know that God's people are praying, and they also need to hear God's people praising. I've seen a couple clips on Facebook over the past couple weeks where there's some believers that just got together, black and white and brown and red and just all different colors, who got together and just praised God. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see that God's people find power in prayer. And invoking the mighty God of glory and asking Him to pour out His mercy and His grace and His help and blessing. That's what the world needs to see. But do they see it in our lives? The worship was heard. Even though the bodies were hurting, even though the environment was hideous, their worship was heard loud and clear. And listen, we don't see this in the text, but this is my opinion. You kind of read between the lines here. But I believe that this jailer and these authorities had to hear what Paul and them were saying when they were taking their beating. I don't know what they were saying, but in my imagination, I think that Paul and Silas were testifying. They're taking their beating. I don't know what all they were saying, but maybe it was, Lord Jesus, You are worthy. The Lamb of God, He is worthy of this suffering. Mighty God, You are good and just. And we're going to trust You. And perhaps they took their beating. Perhaps that jailer who would and then go into his power and his control. And as he was perhaps putting those chains on him, perhaps it was at that time where Paul and Silas were reaching that jailer with some compassion. I do believe that, because when we're going to see here in a minute, it seems really random for him just to come after Paul and them stepped in, after the earthquake came, just to say, what must I do to be saved? That tells me right there that most likely Paul and Silas had shared the gospel with him. And you think about that. As Paul and Silas were being taken, perhaps that guy, that jailer right there, was listening to Paul. And maybe Paul and Silas were saying, listen, jailer, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. You're in bondage, sir. Hey, you're in bondage. We're getting ready to be put in bondage physically, but spiritually we've been set free. And so so can you. And I don't know how he responded, but in my thinking, the Bible says he just didn't put him in prison. They thrust him and put them in the innermost part of the prison. And I can only imagine that jailer telling Paul and Silas to shut up. I don't want to hear that mess. Get that stuff away from me. It's nothing but a fantasy world. Quit talking about this Jesus making all the difference and loves me and saves me. Get in that prison and you're locked up. And this man, I'm sure, had to be very strong because he had a lot of responsibility. And it also tells me that because when things did break loose, first thing that came to his mind, he was going to end his life. Because why? Because in that context, when a jailer was responsible for prisoners getting loose, he would lose his life. He would lose his life. And he would also many times in the cruel Roman government and the way they would treat people that had perhaps done something like that, let jailers free, they would be tortured first. So this jailer perhaps knew that he was going to be tortured once the prisoners were loosed. He thought to himself, well, look, I'm going to be tortured and going to die anyway. I'm going to take my life. But nevertheless, there had been some seeds planted there. He heard the words of Paul and Silas during that time. The jailer did. The prisoners did. Now listen, verse 25. I don't know a lot of Greek and whatnot, but I do understand when there are rare Greek forms used, because I can put my cursor on my Bible Works program and it tells me every time that this verb is used. And this particular word here for heard is used only once because of the conjugation that's put together on it in the Greek. And what it means is, it means not just hearing like you would in passing, but what it means is that they were listening with pleasure. There was a true intent and intensity to their listening. It was pleasurable to them. So here at midnight, Paul is praying and Silas is praying, and I don't know what they're praying, but it might be, and this is my opinion too, I don't believe they were praying for deliverance. Maybe they were. Maybe that was a part of their prayer. But knowing Paul's heart and knowing his heart as I read the Word of God, I seem to think that Paul was maybe praying something like this: God, please save that jailer. Lord, please save these prisoners. Oh God, work in those authorities' lives that just beat us. Lord, they're blind. They need Christ. Wouldn't that be consistent with Paul's heart, church? But that doesn't come natural, does it? That comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes through God's power. But I just imagine him praying this. The prisoners just were in awe as they sat there, pretty much chained up themselves. I don't even know, Brother Christian, what their faces were thinking, but and what they were looking like and what their minds were thinking. But they sat over there and looked at Paul and Silas in the deepest of the prison. Listen to those guys sing. Listen to them pray. They're praying for us. Hey, did you? They're praying for us. They're praying for that jailer. This is absolutely amazing. That's what the meaning of that word heard. It was pleasurable. They were thinking, wow. This, and then, as there says they heard, you can only imagine the intensity of their interest when the earthquake came. Then the earthquake came, and that was miraculous in itself. You say, oh, earthquakes can happen anytime. Earthquakes can, yeah, open up doors. But my friends, earthquakes do not open up chains that are around arms and legs. And it was miraculous. And here those prisoners, they've been hearing the gospel, because you know Paul's heart, church. You know he was preaching the gospel. You know he was. And boy, the Word of God is so fascinating, because the Bible declares that when it came time to for them, as the earthquake came, they could have all fled. Could they have not? They could have all ran with their freedom. Wow, man, just prayed the power of God down. We're free. Let's go. But you know what? The Bible says that they stayed. What it says. It says there in verse 27. It says that he would have killed himself when the earthquake came, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But they weren't. They weren't. They were still there, and so was Paul, and so was Silas. And notice what his question is as Paul comes crying with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Is he talking about just Paul and Silas? No, he's talking about all the prisoners that have been hearing the prayers, who have been hearing the gospel. And I wouldn't be surprised if they all received the gospel by faith. We don't know that for a fact, but I wouldn't be surprised at all. And then they stop this man from taking his own life, and notice what he says. As they called in for a light, they sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. In verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I tell you what, that ought to be one of the most desired phrases that a Christian would like a lost person to say. One of the most desired phrases that a Christian should want to hear a lost person say. What must I do to be saved? Do you long to hear that question, friend? We see here that this man was in fear of his life. He thought it was over, but he realized there was hope, and he had heard the gospel. He had heard how there's hope in Christ, and he said, "All right, tell me, what must I do to be saved? I want this truth you've been singing about. I want this truth you've been praying about." I mean, I don't know. I know they didn't have the hymns back then that we have now. They had wonderful psalms and wonderful songs of praise. But imagine if we would have been there even today. You know, just imagine some songs we might be singing by the power of God. "What can wash away my sins?" Finish it up for me. "What can make me whole again?" Sing it with me. "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." I'm telling you, I believe Paul talked about the blood. I believe that man came to find Christ and knew that it was the blood that would set him free, that would forgive him of all his sins, and that would give him eternal life. And that's what happened. The Bible says very clearly, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved, and thy house." And it says in verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." The gospel went to the Philippian jailer, and then it went to his whole family. Can I remind you, the very ones that perhaps are looking at you today in the days ahead and saying, "Shut up, I don't want to hear it," might be the very ones that come up to you from a week from now, a year from now, 20 years from now, and may say, "What must I do to be saved?" You think about that, friend. Don't give up on people. Yes, they may be cruel, and maybe they may say very hurtful things because they're blind. But they're God. Keep praying for them. Let God work in their hearts, and one day you may just hear a totally different tune. But my friends, you cannot lose the prayers, and you cannot lose your praise. Because God's going to use that in the lives of people who are lost in darkness. God is going to use your prayers and your praise to bring people to Himself. And the power of God was manifested. And can I just say this dogmatically? Anytime you are praying in the Spirit and praising in the Spirit, God's power will be manifested in some way. That's not for me to figure out how it's going to be manifested. It doesn't matter. I just know it will be. God inhabits the praises of His people. God. He will move when God's people are trusting by faith and crying out to Him and praising Him for His goodness, even though things are just straight up bad. Things are tough. Things are scary. Things are fearful. No light at the end of the tunnel. What in the world's going on? We're going to pray and we're going to praise God. You see, God was in control the whole time. The whole time. The evil Philippian authorities did not hinder the work of God. They helped it. They didn't hinder it. They helped it. You see, folks, we cannot forget so easily that God is taking all this evil in the world and He's going to use it for good. And the devil thinks he's winning, and the evil of this world thinks they're winning, and boy, they're shouting with their evil, and they're ridiculing Christianity and Bible-believing preachers and Christians who believe this book and live this book. They're ridiculing, laughing. But I want to tell you, God's got the last laugh. Because He's using them, all their evil, to bring forth good. Because I believe even the things we're facing in this world, whether it be sickness or whether it be division, whether it be rioting, whatever it may be, I believe if God's people will stay steadfast, we will see the Lord God Almighty bring forth a great revival. But we can't lose the prayer of faith, trusting God to bring it, and neither can we lose our praise. You just can't lose it. It must stay faithful. And I tell you, in this world, folks, can we not lose a lot of things? We can. And quite frankly, things that hurt a lot of times. And just to name a few, here in this earth, on this side of glory, we can lose some things. Some things can be taken from us. We can lose our possessions. We can lose our health. We can lose loved ones. We can lose our freedoms. We can lose our plans. But my friend, something that God has empowered us never to lose, that is our praise. They can't take our praise. We don't have to give anybody, we don't have to let anybody take that away, because our confidence and our pleasure is ultimately in the Lord God Almighty, and we know that we can always praise Him. It's a lot easier said than done, but we have to take the Word of God at face value and realize that these two men, who were not perfect, they were imperfect men, but they found themselves in a very dark place. Everything had been stripped of them, their dignity, their freedoms at that time, and even their plans. I'm sure they were ready to go to the next town. I don't think they made reservations at the Philippian hotel prison. I don't think they had made reservations there. In fact, I know they hadn't. But God had a plan in this. And they showed us that we can still praise God. I hope we can do that, church, tonight. I hope we can pray for this nation. I hope we can pray for each other, our church, our families. I hope we can just pray the power of God down even tonight. I hope that we can praise God tonight together in the face of a lot of uncertainties and unknowns and, boy, just some troubled times and just thinking about our country. I hope we can utter forth praise. I tell you, I hope God's people will praise Him and pray to Him during this time. I tell you, we got a lost world that's listening. And I tell you, it is music to a lost person's ears when the Lord is working and when we can trust the Lord and praise Him during these times. They're listening. The Philippian jailer heard. The prisoners heard. And God moved mightily. I'm thankful these fellows didn't give up, aren't you? Amen. Are you encouraged tonight? Have you, friends, lost your desire to just pray and just get a hold of God? I hope not. Have you lost your praise to the Almighty? We can lose it quick, but we got to realize that's where the power is. You know, we get so consumed many times with what the media is saying. But I'm telling you, you watch all these primetime cable channels, you won't hear them talk about the praises of God, friend. They complain. They complain. They complain. All day, every day, the conservative ones and the liberal ones, they complain all day about everyone doing everything wrong. And it's complaining, complaining, complaining. And that is not of God. You know what we ought to be doing? God's people ought to be just praising Him. God's on the throne. God's working. And we're here to be used of Him. Don't you worry. Don't you worry, neighbor. Don't you worry, family member. You just stay faithful. You just keep pressing forward. Do your part. Let God use your life. God's going to turn things around. The devil may look like he's winning, but I'm telling you right now, God's in complete control. That's what the world needs to hear. And I hope you understand that what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with having a voice to protest and have opinions. You know my heart, church. But may it never rob us of our praise of the Almighty. Every day, all day. The power of prayer and praise. Would you pray with me?